Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our gospel lesson, written in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 23. Understand that this is an answer to a question raised by one of the 12, by Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, who said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" In our text, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, 'I'm going away and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, sometimes these answers to questions can be as puzzling as can be, and we sometimes wonder, well, okay, I have the answer now, and what does it mean? These words were an answer to the question from Judas there. They were in the upper room. It was the night in which Jesus was betrayed. It was shortly after the words of last week's text, in which Jesus tells us that the world will know us as his disciples by the love that we have for one another. He goes on to tell them and us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he's the only way to heaven, and that his disciples, those who know him, will see him, will have him dwell with them, but it will not be that way with the world. And that's the reason for the question. Why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And the answer is, as we can see here, that it's only those who possess spiritual life, faith in Christ, who will know him now, or have fellowship with him now, or fellowship with him in heaven. And in order to accomplish that he will send the Helper, he will send the Comforter, the Counselor, he will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will begin with the church, begin with the apostles, and through them will remind them and us of the love that the Father brings to us, of the comfort that comes from the Holy Spirit, and from the peace that comes from the Savior. Now, the first thing that Jesus talks about here is the love of the Father for us that is shown in his desire that we be his own, and that we have fellowship with him. I mean, you think about what Jesus says, "Father, I want them to be with me." That's God's desire for you and me. He wants the fellowship that has begun in some measure now in this world, as you know him and trust in him, to become ever so much more, that he may spend eternity showing you the unlimited measures of his grace. That's what he wants for us. And there are four things that Jesus mentions here that are linked together that connect us to God now and will hereafter in eternity. Our love for Christ and our obedience to him, they're connected. They're connected to the Father's love for us and connected to the fact that he really does dwell with us in a way that we can't explain, but in a way that really does affect our lives. So Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is what we call the mystical union. And it's one of the reasons why our love for Christ shows. It shows in our desire to serve and obey him. It shows in the love that we have for him and the love that we have for one another. As the Father's love shows in his desire for us to dwell with him and he with us. Now, this love of the Father is something that we can't know about just on our own. It's something that we can't just ponder and say, well, let me tell you about God as I conceive of God. All you're going to get there is fairy tales. All you're going to get there is some sort of vague spirituality. No, the Father's love is something that is revealed in his word. And what is revealed in his word is not just that the Father loves you, but how he can love you. You ever thought of it that way? It's not just that he loves you, but how can the perfectly just God love you when the Bible says that he hates all who do wrong? And, you know, listen to what Isaiah says. Your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's what we deserve by nature, to be sent away by God, to be cast off forever by God. So how is it that we can come to know his love and love him in return? Can you be sure, given your track record, that the Father loves you? That he and the Son will come to you and make their home with you? Well, yes, you can be sure, because you can know that the sins that had separated us from God have been atoned for. Satisfaction has been made for them. The wrath of God has been satisfied. And in order to know that, we have to be told and reminded of everything that Christ has said about his love for us. And how shall that be done? How shall you know about it and remember it? Can you remember what Christ has told us about God's love? How much does God love you? God so loved the world that what? And I bet you can fill in the answer, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And where did you get that word? Was it not from John chapter 3? Was it not from the apostles? Was it not because Jesus, in fact, was praying for you when on that same night he prayed for everyone who would believe on him because of their words? Haven't you come to know Christ through this word? Now, Paul continues to teach the same thing and to add to our perspective. He who did not spare his own Son, he says, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? This testimony of God himself to us through his apostles is so important whenever we are doubtful of God's love. Because think about it, the world and Satan rail against the love of God. People around us scoff and they point to the suffering and the pain that is in the world and they say, well, now how could that be with a loving God? And we ourselves are touched by grief and sorrow and pain and we know we don't deserve any better. So is this a token of God's loving chastisement or is this a sign of his anger and wrath? We're racked with sickness and old age, and especially by our guilt. Not just guilt feelings, but real guilt that things we've done wrong. Could God really love us? To answer that question, we need more than mere feelings. We need a source of truth, a source of facts. What did God do to show his love for us? It isn't going to be found in my experience or my life. It's going to be found in God himself. The data point to his atonement. And that's why it's comforting to know where the writers of the New Testament got their data from Christ, who sent the Holy Spirit. This is why he sent the Holy Spirit to them, revealed himself to them so that they could be his witnesses throughout the world. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's what Jesus said to the apostles. And later, we hear from the apostles. And what do they say? Like Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So you see, the Holy Spirit that Christ had given did, in fact, remind them of everything that they had heard and seen, so that they might bring it to us, bring to us the perfect account of God's love for us in Christ, so that through those words, we're pointed not to our own feelings, but to the cross. Through those words, we're pointed not to our own thoughts, but to the Word of God that reveals the love of God. So the love of God isn't something to be wondered at and guessed at and hoped for. It's something that God himself has pulled apart the curtain of heaven for us to see. From one end of the Bible to the other, it all points to Christ, the gift of God's love to you. So, is it any wonder that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit in different places the helper, the counselor, the comforter? Think about what our lives would be if the Holy Spirit were not active in our lives, if Christ hadn't sent him to us. Now, there's a tendency to think that the Holy Spirit is just something that stirs up emotions. But that's not what Scripture says. Let's talk about what would be lacking if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, and that might help us better understand what we have. To begin with, without the Holy Spirit, if we knew about Christ at all, it would be some kind of cultural memory. Nothing of faith there, nothing of trust, nothing of hope, nothing that would touch our heart or work faith or new life in us. If there were any writings left at all to talk about Jesus, if it weren't that the Holy Spirit were sent to the apostles, all we would have are some dim recollections and impressions of those who knew or heard about the Christ, perhaps. There'd be no prophecies, no perfect unity of the Bible, no perfect unity of doctrine. Gone would be the comfort of knowing what is true about God. Left, all that would be left would be the wondering doubt of people who could never know for sure. Without the comfort of the Holy Spirit, our hearts, which are cold and dead by nature, would remain cold and dead. Because no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So there would be none on earth who would know the true and living Lord. Gone would be the love for God and man that is the work of the Holy Spirit. All the institutions of the Christian world, which came about as a reflection of Christian love, would be unknown. Hospitals, orphanages, the high regard for women. You know, these all are not just products of any old pagan culture. But these came through Christian faith and Christian life, kindled by the Holy Spirit. But we do have the Holy Spirit. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we do have the comfort of knowing Christ. As Paul says in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. We stand firm in the certainty of God's love. Because by God's own assurance, which God the Holy Spirit gives, as it's written, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. God the Holy Spirit comes to us through the means of grace, through the gospel, the message of what he did to save us, through that gospel in the Word, through that gospel in holy baptism, through that gospel in the Lord's Supper. And we receive that gospel by faith, which the Holy Spirit himself works in us. Now, that sometimes confuses people. Who believes? We believe. Faith is worked in whom? In us. And so it's easy to think that somehow faith is about us, when Scripture says, ever so much different, that faith rather is a gift and not of works. While faith is worked in us, we need to realize that our faith is not placed in us or in our experience, and it's not in our experience in our life that Christ is found. I mean, it's found in his life and what happened to him. All the false religions of the world are found in the visions, speculations, and experiences of human beings, after all. And what has that gotten us? No, we need the Word of God. The temples of the gods in Greece and Rome, interestingly enough, do you know that many of them had tricks built into them? Magic tricks, kind of like illusionists use, so that people could experience, put that in quotes, the visitation of the God. Think of prophets like Muhammad or Joseph Smith or the Eastern gurus or the tribal shamans around the world. All of these indulge in all sorts of various practices, including fasting and going sleepless and introspection and staying alone so that they'll have visions. You know, the military has found that they can only let people work for 72 hours or they begin to hallucinate. That's the source of the visions. They haven't seen God. And the spiritual significance that they attribute to them is empty. And these same principles also affect the, or practices affect the charismatic or enthusiast religious groups that supposedly speak in tongues or supposedly have visions and supposedly experience God. But the love of God is not shown just in our feeling, but in his action to save us. And likewise, his peace. is not just a quelling of the emotions of our body, but his peace is found in the removal of all our offense toward God and the satisfaction of God's justice. That's what answers the questions of whether we're worthy of God's love, or whether we're worthy of the comfort of the Holy Spirit, or whether we've done anything to deserve it. Resounding no. But it also assures us that the love of God is there for us. So we need not be fearful. The peace of Christ, the peace that he gives us, is not the peace that we're used to. It's a different kind of peace, as he says. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Think of the many ways in which we use peace. We think of harmony, or we think of calm, we think of composure, we think of serenity, we think of tranquility, the absence of conflict. And there are many kinds of peace and peacefulness, and they may mean absence of fear and confidence of being loved and accepted. Might mean peace among nations. But in every instance, such peace, the peace that the world gives, is transitory. We don't come through one war without fearing another. You know, why is it we've got World War I, and then we've got World War II, and we have the first Iraq War, and then we have the second Iraq War, and it goes on and on and on. We don't get through one phase of turmoil in life without being aware of the likelihood of more turmoil. Man cries, peace, peace. But there is no lasting peace. But the peace that Christ gives us is different. The peace that Christ gives us is perfect. The peace that Christ offers and gives to you is an absolute cessation of hostilities between us and God. We are truly reconciled to him, so that as Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation upon them which are in Christ Jesus. The peace that we're talking about is a fact of peace between us and God, regardless of how you may feel about it today or tomorrow. It's a reality that's evidenced in the gospel that declares you forgiven. For you are forgiven. Not if you feel it, but you are forgiven. And so you may be sure of it. The peace of Christ is lasting. As the writer to the Hebrews says, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So Jesus Christ, as he said he would, as he warned his disciples that he would, so that when he did, they would believe, Jesus has ascended into heaven. So the victory he has won for you, the reconciliation he has accomplished, will never be reversed. The triumph that was declared on Easter morning will go on and on to the end of the ages and beyond that in heaven itself. And the Holy Spirit continues to remind us of this, of the love of the Father, of the comfort of the Spirit, and of the peace of the Son, our Savior. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.